This time the children are dismissed if they would like to go to children's church. I really enjoyed the music ministry this morning. You guys sang great today. You always sing well, but it was exceptional today, and I enjoyed that a lot. I thought since we have all these new babies in our church and so many young families, some of whom weren't up here because they've already dedicated a baby or whatever, I would talk a little bit about families in general. And I really want to talk to you about two kinds of families and talk to you about how to operate as a family. Christians have two families. You're aware of that, right? Generally speaking, you have your family, and you have your relationships in there with your brothers, sisters, cousins, aunts, uncles, whatever. You have that family. But then as a Christian, you have brothers and sisters in Christ. And many people have told me, and this isn't to put down family, it's just to let you know how important your Christian family, your church family can be. Many people have told me the kind of thing that Ed shared before he prayed, that their church family means so much to them, sometimes even more than a family. And I'd like to talk to you today about both of those families, because Kerbinsville Alliance has valued both of those families for a long time. Years ago, we talked about a value that we hold, or a key concept that we hold, about how the church should function as a family stewarding their spiritual gifts. And another one that we talked about, when something like this, families grow best together. And we really see how in our society the family can be fragmented with, I remember when Tim and Esther were growing up, Tim had to be at this event while Esther was at that, and the four of us needed like five cars to get them everywhere they needed to be, you know? And we would like to see families being able to do things together. And there are some places we do that. We could do a better job of that, frankly. But at Kerbinsville Alliance, there are places that we do that the families can work together. The church picnic is a nice time for that sort of thing. And I took little kids for rides on my Honda, and I took some big kids for rides on my Honda, some older people as well. And there were families together at that event. Christmas events can be like that, and there are other activities in the church where families can grow together in their walk with God. Those two families are vitally important to us at Kerbinsville Alliance, and they're important to God. I say that for a number of reasons, and one reason is because of something that is very well expressed by Gary Thomas. Gary Thomas wrote a book called Sacred Marriage, and it was the first book, I think, that the young men read together when they were meeting on Friday mornings. Gary Thomas is a graduate of Moody, and in that book, he raises a question, and his question goes like this: what if God designed marriage, because that's what he's talking about, to make you holy more than just to make you happy? That's a really good question about marriage. Because a lot of times when we have trouble in marriage, we say, this marriage just isn't working for me. I'm not happy in this relationship. And Thomas says, well, wait a minute. What if the purpose of marriage is something beyond your happiness? What if the purpose of marriage is to make you holy? And as I was putting together this message this morning, I thought of that. And I thought of how that is in your entire family. What if God gave you the brothers and sisters that you have that you'd kind of like to pull their hair out? Not just to make you happy, but to make you holy. And what if he gave you your church family, not just to make you happy, but to make you holy? When Thomas is talking about this concept in the area of marriage, he quotes from a gentleman named Otto Piper toward the end of the book. And I want to read you the quote. I typed it when Laurel and I taught this material in Sunday school because it so stood out to me. Listen to Piper's words. This is Otto Piper. He says, the Christian family is a product of faith. It offers matchless opportunity of suffusing every relationship of daily life with the Spirit of God. Since the spouses have to live together and are unable to escape each other, every moment of every day and every activity in the home form a challenge to live in common according to the divine purpose. I like that. In your marriage, you have opportunity to become who God wants you to be, to have some of those rough edges knocked off of you, and to do a little gently forming the other person into who God wants them to be. It is that way for your family, and it is that way for your church family as well. That it's a place for you to grow into who God wants you to be. That tells you with your family that this service in general isn't just about how to raise kids. It's really about how to raise one another, isn't it? And how to grow up yourself. Another reason I want to talk to you about families is because I have learned, and you have as well, that families tend to sag into something that nobody wants them to be. Have you noticed that? The second law of thermodynamics, that entropy increases and eventually things just disintegrate, doesn't just apply to scientific areas, it applies to your life. That if you're not investing energy into your family, that family will disintegrate into something that you don't want it to be. It's probably why Dr. Sovine, when he was teaching marriage and family counseling, walked up to the board with a piece of squeaky chalk and said, "I'm going to tell you the three elements that go into a good marriage." And he wrote, number one, work. And then he talked about work for about 5 minutes in that class. And then he went back to the board and he said, number two, what do you think it was? Work. And he talked about 5 minutes about work. And then the third thing was something completely different. It was work, you know? Yeah. You see, your family takes energy. Your family and your church family take energy. And that's another reason it's important that we talk about it from time to time and give it our attention, give it our thought, because unless energy is invested into your family, it will really be marked by disunity and by chaos. And a third reason to talk about it is because when families are unified, they are blessed in many, many ways. When a family has that energy put into it, and when it is healthy, it blesses us. And it's a good place to be. It's a nice place to be. And it causes us to enjoy one another. Jesus is speaking in John 15 and verse 12. Jesus says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." I got a feeling that those 12 men that followed Jesus around for those 3 years, I got a feeling they liked being there because Jesus had invested a lot of energy into them. And there was a real powerful love that was celebrated there together. And that love, that unity, that energy shows other people as well that that's something they want to be part of. I had someone say to me one time, "Steve, man, when I look at your family," and this is so sad, he said, "When I look at your family, I wish I was one of Laurel's kids." Didn't say Steve's kids. This is a boy saying, "I wish Laurel was my mom." Because he was from a family that was not marked by unity and harmony. Looking at a family that was marked by that kind of love and harmony, he wanted to be part of it. You see how that would work in a church family as well. I mean, who wants to be part of a church family if there's bickering and griping going on? Nobody. But there's something really attractive. Jesus is right when he says, "By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another." And tonight, when we're talking about how to be a contagious kind of a Christian, we're going to talk about the value of compassion in the church and how that is attractive to other people. They want to be part of something compassionate. So I'd like to, this morning, give you some guidelines for both of these families, for your family and for your church family. And I've stolen these guidelines from Dan Ledford, who stole these guidelines from John Piper. There's six of them. I don't know if you know John Piper. I think you should read everything he's ever written. He wrote Desiring God. That's his flagship text. He pastors Bethel Baptist Church, I think is the name of it, in Minneapolis, St. Paul. Dr. Piper gives some really good guidelines, and he gave these guidelines to his church leadership. He's in a big church, and he talked to all the staff and leaders in different positions and says, "These are guidelines for how you and I can do ministry well together, and they so apply to your church family and your family that I want to share them with you today." The first guideline that he gives comes from 2 Corinthians 12:20. You're welcome to turn to these passages if you'd like, or you could jot them down, look them up later. His first guideline is to avoid gossip. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he says, "For I'm afraid that when I come to you, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be." I fear there may be quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, factions, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. Now, what is remarkable about that? But if you've read Corinthians and you're familiar with the Bible, you probably don't find it remarkable. But it's remarkable to me that he's talking to Christians there. He's talking to people who should love each other, who should be unified, who should care for one another. And he says, you know what, you guys, I think that you're fighting. I think that your outbursts of anger in a church family, I think there's factions, division there. I think there's arrogance, like, yeah, I'm better than you, and disorder, and gossip in all of that. Piper picks out gossip, and he says, that's a very destructive kind of thing within a church family. You know what else? It's a destructive thing within your family as well. Sometimes I find if I'm talking to someone in a family, well, do you have this? In my family, I know who the family gossip is. If I want to know whose marriage is in trouble, I know to call that person. And they'll tell me everything because they're the family gossip. That's just kind of nasty if you think about it. Wouldn't it be nasty if they were talking about you? Would you want to have them talking about you? Gossip really contributes to the divisiveness of any family. And by the way, the word gossip there, it actually comes from a Greek word that means to whisper. To whisper. I got to tell you about this thing that I know over here. It doesn't even carry with it all the other things we think of with gossip. When I think of gossip, I think of lies. When I think of gossip, I think of saying something evil. When I think of gossip, I think of saying something hurtful. I think of slander when I think of gossip. The Greek word for that carries none of those bad things. It's just, it's bad enough to just be whispering about something, about someone. Because if they find out that I told you this, they're going to be mad. It's kind of a divisive thing in a family. And there's really not a place for that. It's the kind of thing that you do in darkness. It's the kind of thing you do behind closed doors. And it's almost always marked by sin, and it's almost never marked by the fruit of love. Gossip. You know, if you want your family to be a place of peace, then you're going to have to abstain from gossip. You're going to have to choose not to promote it, and you're going to have to choose not to listen to it. That might mean you're going to have to quit calling Aunt Beverly, you know, to get all the scoop. That might mean that I knew a woman who had really poisoned her daughter against not just her father, the daughter's father, the husband in that marriage, but against all men. Because that mom had gossiped to her daughter when her daughter became a teen. Well, let me tell you what your father does to me. And it's just so, and she's unloading all the time on this teenage girl, and this teenage girl becomes very bitter toward men throughout that gossip that she was sharing in that family. What a bad role model that is. That really promotes nothing healthy. Man, if you've got that problem, don't unload on a teenage daughter. Find a counselor. Don't talk in darkness. Speak in the light. It means for men sometimes we're going to have to quit saying bad things about our wives. Jim Bell, when I first came to this church, he worked at the distribution center. You know what I'm going to tell, huh, Jim? He worked at the distribution center at Walmart. And he would say that one of the things that drove him crazy is he'd be talking to the guys, you know, I don't know, what are you, standing around a water cooler or something? I've never worked there. And one of the guys would say, oh, the old lady, she doesn't want me to get a boat, you know? And Jim would look at him and he'd stop the conversation. And Jim is not an aggressive personality, but in this case, he would just stop the conversation and say, wait, what did you say? Yeah, the old lady doesn't want me to get a boat. Did you marry someone old? I married someone my age. Well, how come you married someone old? Well, I didn't marry someone old. Well, what are you calling her that for? What are you calling her that for? See, that's not the kind of thing that he might say to his wife's face. And by the way, if he would, that doesn't make it right. That makes it even worse, maybe. But it's bad. You see, these things that we would do behind one another's back are just not healthy things. You can see why Piper would mention this for a church staff. Can you imagine having multiple people on staff and one of them saying, well, I think that Pastor... Da, da, da. When Dana worked here as a youth leader, she and I sat down and I said, you and I need to talk about loyalty. I will never diss you behind your back. And if I got something that I need to talk to you about, you're the one I'll talk to. And I would hope you'd do the same for me. And man, she did a great job, didn't she? She didn't gossip behind my back. And you all know there's a lot of things to gossip about Pastor Steve behind his back. You're supposed to laugh at that. Yeah. Here's another guideline for both of the families. Take notice of God's grace and point it out. I'll bet that you've heard the expression, you can't say anything nice about someone and don't say anything at all. That's a good point. Let me elaborate on that a little bit, and let me make it to say, always try to find something good to say about in another person and speak it. With some people, that's quite a challenge. I'm looking for something good to say about him, but it's really hard for me to find it. Sometimes it is. I think it was a challenge for the Apostle Paul to find something good to say about the believers in Corinth, because they were fighting as a family about just about anything a church family could fight about. They were fighting over which preacher they liked better. They were fighting about leadership. They were conceited about their gifts, how worship should be conducted or not conducted. They were fighting about communion and literally arrogantly pushing other people who weren't quite as important away from the communion table, so to speak, and so that I can get it. What a bunch! How can you find anything good to say about those people? But the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:4 does it. He looks at this group of fighting, bickering, rotten guys, and he says to them, I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. I thank God for you. I am glad you're my wife. I said that to Laurel the other day. I said, I am really glad that you're my wife. And she said, thanks, hon. That was finding something good and saying it out loud. Noting God's grace, in a sense. Occasionally, you hear people joking around about the church. You hear pastors say this quite a bit. Man, church would be great if it wasn't for the people, you know? You ever feel that way? You're sitting in a pew saying it'd be great if it wasn't for the pastors. Yeah, right? But you know what? That's not true. Church would be terrible without the people. It would be empty. Church is the people, by the way. You know, the Methodists have that song. I am the church. Do you know this song? You are the church. We, sing along, are the church together. No Methodists here? All who follow Jesus all around the world. Yes, we're the church together. Man, that's a great song. We are. The church is you and me, and we should notice one another's grace in each other. And we should notice that God's grace, even in our family. I got to tell you, if you feel like your parents are just the biggest pain in the neck in your life, you're never going to be healthy as a family till you get over that. And if you feel like that son or daughter is the bane of your existence, man, you need to get over that in order to have a healthy relationship with him or her. Practicing this guideline, it really helps you with the next guideline. And the next guideline is to deal with conflict in a way that is constructive, not behind one another's back. You know, every family has disagreements. Anytime you are with another human being, you are going to have a disagreement over things as trivial as how to squeeze the toothpaste. My wife and I have a conflict about the toilet paper. I think that if you set the toilet paper on top of the dispenser, that's good enough. She thinks it needs to be actually on the roll. I don't understand that, you know? Everything as trivial as how to squeeze the toothpaste to something as serious as, should we rent or buy? Whoa, that's a big one, huh? When should we retire? My job wants me to move. Do you want to move? Your job wants me to move? I'm not going to move. Every relationship has the potential for those kind of conflicts. And the Apostle Paul gives great counsel in Romans 12:18, where he says, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Man, does that apply to a mother-in-law or what? I'm sorry, mothers-in-law, that's mean, isn't it? Mothers-in-law always get a bad rap, and I'm sorry about that. But I think sometimes people look at their mother-in-law and they say, I am going to give her as much grief as I possibly can. And that is not fulfilling Romans 12:18. Romans 12:18 says, you know, my mother-in-law is a valuable person. She helped my husband or my wife become the person that I fell in love with. That's pretty cool how God used my mother-in-law. And even though sometimes she drives me crazy, I'm going to treat her with respect. As far as it depends on me, I'm going to have a good relationship with mom. Yeah. That will take Christ-like love in some cases. By the way, she's looking at you and saying, my daughter-in-law must be a good person. My son saw something in him, you know? And if you're going to have a healthy relationship, then she's going to have to do the same thing to you and deal with that conflict in a constructive way that leads to peace. And elements in that will mean treating one another with respect. It will mean letting small things go. When I look at some of the trivial things we hold on to, I can't believe it. If you've ever done counseling, sometimes you're sitting on the other side of the desk and you're going, get a life! That is so petty, you know? Let the small things go and pray about the big things. Communicate constructively about them and deal with that conflict in your family. Family, it is the same in your church family. It's the same in your church family. Deal with it constructively. Here's a fourth guideline. And this comes from a number of verses in Romans 14. I'll read them to you, but the whole chapter works well. It's just a matter of assuming the best about your loved ones, giving them the benefit of the doubt, so to speak. It would be interesting if we could track how many marriages have fallen apart back to a root cause, a root foundation, and see how many of those foundations are misunderstandings. You know, I was speaking to someone recently, and they were upset with me about something I did years ago, when I visited them in the hospital. And I just said to them, you know what? Here's why I did that. And they were like, oh, man, I've been mad at you, Pastor, about that for years. I didn't understand. And it was just a simple misunderstanding. If they'd given me the benefit of the doubt, then maybe they wouldn't have had to carry that anger. And that anger didn't hurt me, it hurt them. You understand? Sometimes when you see something in a person, it's good to just say, I wonder if I'm misunderstanding this, and then go talk to them about that. The Apostle Paul is talking to people in Romans chapter 14. There's disagreements in that group of people about what day of the week to worship on, what kind of feast to celebrate, whether you should eat meat that was sacrificed at pagan temples, and the temple gets the profit from that. And in verse 2 of Romans 14, the scripture says, one man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. In verse 4, he says, who are you to judge someone else's servant? As to his master he stands or fall, and he'll stand, for the Lord's able to make him stand. So just leave it alone, he says. Just assume the best about him and let him go in that kind of case. He goes on in verse 5, says, one man considers one day more sacred than the other, another considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his mind. And then in verse 13, he says, therefore, let's stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your own mind not to put a stumbling block in your brother's way. And then in verse 17, he says something so profound, and it applies to the kingdom of God, and it applies to your family, when he says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. So whatever you believe about these things in verse 22, he says, keep them between yourself and God. Blessed is a man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. You see, sometimes in your family, in order to have harmony, and in your church family as well, it's just going to have to be a matter of saying, okay, I don't really understand that, but I'm going to just assume the best and let that go. By the way, don't use that as a license to do bad things and expect others to assume the best about you. Can't you imagine that? I can imagine maybe a 14-year-old boy saying, hey, that's cool. So when I come home late, I can look at mom and say, hey, pastor says you're supposed to assume the best. Don't do that. You're accountable to your mom. You're accountable to your dad. You're accountable to your brothers and sisters in Christ. So look after yourself and behave in an appropriate way. And when you see something, give people a little bit of grace and assume the best. Then the next guideline, the fifth one is, appreciate other people. This is a big one for me because it was such a stumbling block in my own marriage. Laurel and I have struggled with how different we are. You probably never noticed that, but Laurel and I are as different as night and day. You have noticed that, haven't you? Just incredibly different. We actually won a contest, right, honey? Here's another difference. I like talking about our marriage in public. She would rather I didn't. She's so different, you know? We actually won a contest where we listed how many differences we had, you know, like he likes cheese, I like bologna, that kind of thing. And we won by a landslide. It wasn't even close. We are so much different. And often the two of us would probably pray God, I don't know why you gave me a spouse who's so much different than I am. Man, she likes flowers. Like, they're in my way. She wants things hanging on a wall that extend out a couple inches. I want to knock them down. She likes musicals. I love Led Zeppelin and the Beatles. We are so different, God. Why did you make us? She wants books. Can you think of anything more boring than reading a book? Put a movie in, you know? And I like football. What is that? They're on skates, but it's not hockey. They're wearing skirts and twirling. Oh, God, how could you make us so different? And it drove us crazy. It drove us crazy. And somewhere along the way, we read a book in a young men's group. She read the book first, and then I read the book by Gary Smalley and John Trent. And in that book, he said, you will never be happy in your relationship until you choose to value the differences between you and your spouse. Man, that hit me like a knife in my heart, because I knew I had not, I'd been hating, and that's not too strong a word, I'd been hating the differences. The French have a phrase, vive la différence. You know what the French mean about that, I'm sure. I do love the difference. I admire it. Long live the difference between men and women. That is what makes us whole and complete. It is good to value the other person for the things you hold in common and the things you differ on. And that applies to the family. And according to 1 Corinthians 12, that applies to the family of God. The Apostle Paul is writing in verse 17, and he says this many, many places. I think it says 12:7 on the PowerPoint, and that's a mistake. It's 12:17. He says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? If all the music played on radio stations was the Beatles, how good would that be, Steve? Much as it hurts me to say this, that would not be a good thing. So I really need to value other family members in my family and in my church family. One more guideline. Be amazed by grace. Be amazed by grace. And this is exactly how Piper phrases this. John Piper says, let's be more amazed that we're forgiven than that we're right. I can see how that applies to the family and to the church family. Can't you? Let's be more amazed that we're forgiven than we are that we're right. You know the difference between those two, right? The difference is a question of who is the focus of attention. Whether we're talking about the Christian faith or about who should have taken out the trash last night, the difference is about who is the focus of attention, who is central. If I'm amazed that I'm right about the Christian faith, then I am the center of attention. My education is the important thing. My teaching is what's central, and my action, I'm the guy. I am TCOU, the center of the universe. You know? If I'm amazed that I'm right, then I'm really worshiping myself. But if I'm amazed that I'm forgiven, despite our differences, despite our disagreements, then I see that the other person is central because she had the grace to forgive me. And in the church family, I see that Christ is central because he had the grace to forgive me. Shouldn't he be the center of both your church family and your family? You see, when we fail to be amazed by grace, we will struggle to get along with others. There are many passages that teach this concept. The Matthew passage in Matthew 10:8, Jesus says to his disciples, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, drive out demons. And then he says that great line, freely you have received, freely give. And we almost always apply that to money. Okay, as you're giving the offering this morning, remember, freely you have received, freely give. You know, that's a good application of that. But Jesus is applying that to grace. He's applying that to grace. You know, I've healed sick people that didn't deserve to be healed. I've raised the dead of someone who didn't ask me to, because it's really hard for the dead to ask to be raised. I have healed leprosy from lepers, and I have driven out demons from people that didn't even have the wherewithal to ask to have the demon cast out. I did it all in grace, and I did it for some of you. Freely I have shown you grace, freely give it. Freely you have received, freely give. wow, that guideline can change your marriage. It can change your family. It can change your church family. The Apostle Paul is writing in Ephesians 4, and it's a rather lengthy passage of Scripture, maybe 3 or 4 verses, but if you can, focus on the applications that he gives to showing grace to others in this passage. Listen to them. Be kind. There's one. If I'm going to show grace, I'll be kind. And compassionate to one another. There's another. If I'm going to show grace, then I'll show compassion to you. Forgiving each other. There's another. Just as Christ forgave you. Whoa, that just made that third another a really big another, didn't it? He goes on and he says, be imitators of God. Wow, so I need to be like God to my brothers and sisters in my church family and my family. Live a life of love as Christ loved us and gave himself as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You see, the more you see what Christ has done for you and recognize your own sin and the greatness of the salvation you have received, the more likely you're going to be able to show that grace to other people. Be amazed by God's grace in your family and in your church family, and they will be healthy families. So the question is, how do we do all this? Where do I begin on this? And I'll just give you a couple pointers. One of the pointers is begin by seeing what a great blessing God has given you. Begin with a thankful heart. You know, most of us who have human families, the family in which we can grow, maybe sometimes we struggle to be thankful for that. Maybe sometimes that family becomes just a little mundane, you know? Gary Thomas writes in Sacred Marriage these words, and he writes so well. Listen to this. If you're married, you'll understand this. If you've been married a while, listen to it. Most of us who have been married for any substantial length of time realize that the romantic roller coaster of courtship eventually evens out to the terrain of a Midwest interstate. Long, flat stretches with an occasional overpass. Ain't that the truth, huh? He goes on and he says, when this happens, couples respond in different ways. Many will break up their relationship and try to recreate the passionate romance with someone else. Other couples will descend into a sort of marital guerrilla warfare or passive-aggressive power plays where each partner blames the other for the personal dissatisfaction or lack of excitement. Some couples will simply decide to get along. Still others, this is who you want to be, still others may opt to pursue deeper meaning, a spiritual trust hidden in the enforced intimacy of the marital situation. Do you understand what he's saying there? He's saying you have to have a thankful heart, even for the flatness, to pursue some dimension in that relationship. It really begins with being thankful for your family, and even for your church family. Let me beg you to pursue deep intimacy in your families. The only way for you to have a healthy family is to have that thankful heart that will pursue that intimacy. How do I begin? With a thankful heart, and with a heart that makes your family and your church family both a priority. You know, families will wind down into nothingness if there's not energy invested into them. So you have to choose to make that family a priority. You have to choose to invest in it. Dr. Sovine is right, the 3 ingredients that go into a healthy marriage. And you can apply that to a church family or to your family. Those 3 ingredients are work, work, and work. And so let's ask the Lord that we would be able to apply those concepts. And let's give attention to our families to see them grow.